And I do greet you in Jesus' name. It is my prayer that God would be honored and glorified, that he would continue to be honored and glorified in this service. The singing, the discussion of Sunday school, it was a real blessing. Thank you. Thank you, brothers. Thank you, each one of you who has already blessed this group with your input. And again, I don't know who did this. I don't know who wrote that verse up there. That's what brotherhood and sisterhood, that's what community is about. And thank God for that. And I still have, there's still a sermon that should be preached about the church and the gifts that are in it and what that means for the body. But God bless each one of you that's here this morning. I do have a message to fathers this morning. It is really also would be a message to myself as a father. I am not the most creative person. I don't perceive myself to be that way, so I don't come up with real glitzy titles. Our title this morning is Our High Calling as Fathers. That's what I ended up with. I had different things scattered across the top of the page and finally just ended with that. And I know, again, it's a warm morning. The fans are here. That white noise is here, so I'd like to keep you with me if I can. And so I have an introduction, and I have 5 points, and then we'll conclude the sermon. So maybe that'll help you follow along. As a springboard, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. I think it was last evening while I was doing a little fishing, or let me just say I was helping to do some fishing when this sort of clicked as the springboard. There was thoughts on a page, there was points on a page, but I still didn't know exactly where I wanted to start from, and I believe this is where I'd like to start here in Genesis 6. It is the story of Noah. I'm not going to spend much time on the story. I just want to pick out a few thoughts from these verses. But as you're finding that spot, hold your finger there. Let's just think about the introduction for a little bit. As I look at this world, I, in my eyes, I perceive a broken world. We see a world where the role of father and dad is greatly diminished. Men have turned from God. They've given themselves, again, speaking generally, they've given themselves over to the excesses of this world. They have been consumed with serving themselves and pursuing dreams that take them far away from their families. The role of fatherhood also has been under attack. Well, that shouldn't be a surprise, should it? Satan himself knows that if he can destroy the role of the father, he will be able to accomplish his work of wrecking God's design so much more effectively. And so absolutely this role is, this responsibility is under attack. As fathers, we're called to be the rock of the family. We're called to be an example. We're called to teach and bring leadership into the home. Our leadership, as imperfect as it may be, brings stability into the home. And our role as a father is a design of God to show to our children who God is, to show to our children how to approach life and the problems that exist in life, and how to be an upbuilding member of society. That is our role and the design of God for us. Now, if you'll notice here in Genesis 6, verse 5 is where I'd like to sort of pick up. Verse 5, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat 3 sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked upon it, the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I would destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. The length of the ark, and he goes on to describe how the ark should be built, what's going to be brought into it, what he was to gather into it. Verse 21, and take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and shall be food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all God that commanded him, so did he. Now, the Bible tells us that Noah was a godly man. He was a man who walked with God. It says he was a just man and perfect in his generations. I've wondered about that. Like, how did that happen, I guess, is the question I have. And maybe it's worth pondering for just a moment or two. Noah wasn't an island by himself. He was about the ninth generation from Adam. Enoch was his great-grandfather. So he never met his great-grandfather because God took him. We know the man Enoch, right? Methuselah was his grandfather. I believe Methuselah holds the record for living here on this earth the longest, and most likely died shortly before the flood. So certainly he knew his grandfather Methuselah, most likely he did. And so we need to understand that Noah was living in a world not of a bunch of just like wild people out there. They were his uncles and his cousins and his family extensions. Certainly well beyond folks that he didn't know, all of his relatives. Of course he didn't. But the point is, he was living in a society and in community like us. And yet here, he is chosen. The field becomes very narrow, down to the man Noah, his wife, their three sons, and their wives. And that's an amazing thought when you ponder it that way. Noah had some godly relatives who were most certainly were a godly influence in his life, and yet many of his other relatives were living in sin. And he, this man Noah, was making choices that were quite different than his relatives. That is sobering to me. May God help us. Our world is so much the same. There's violence, there's selfishness, there's sinfulness. Men and women are given over to sin and excess. And yet, before us stands the choice of the ages. The choice of the ages stands before us this morning, just as it did before Noah. Who will we serve? What are we going to call our families to? What kind of courage and godly fortitude, I ask, was required of Noah to be all that God said he was? What kind of courage and godly fortitude must that have taken for his family, his wife, and his sons to be his partners in this great effort of building the ark and being the preacher of righteousness that Peter describes him to be in his generation? And so this morning I'd like to take us through just a few points to help us to define our work as fathers this morning, and perhaps to inspire us upward off of our favorite chair, away from that blog that's capturing our attention, away from the excesses of our own time, and into the lives and heart of our children. See, yes, I feel like I speak to you all from a place of need and learning in my own heart. It's very easy to put it in park on that corner of the couch that I do. That's my spot in the evening, and to not engage with my family. I have 5 points. The first one is simply this: fathers are men. I don't need to shout this point. We just need to calmly and collectively reaffirm in our own minds and in our own language that fathers are men. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female, created he them." Those two sexes, those two genders. God made fathers as men. God made fathers as male. God made fathers biologically different from females and with different drives, generally different skill sets and abilities. Males, fathers, are called to face the rougher edges of life. Males, fathers, are called to lead and subdue, to create a safe space for all the other important developments of family life. You know, one father may run a chainsaw, another father may run, you know, a bulldozer that's building the roadways. Another father may sit behind two or three computer screens and design that website or design that artwork. Regardless of education or lack of education, each one of these men, if they are to put their hands to the work of being a father, if they're going to put their hands to involving themselves in church, in family life, well, yeah, designing and building the new raised bed for the garden or cleaning the filters in the septic tank. I know that there's three covers in our septic tank, and I need to take the middle one up sometime this summer and pull out those brushes, look like brushes. I need to take a pressure washer to them. It's not going to smell good. I'd rather not get it on my hands. You know, I might need to sort of clean some stuff out of there. Somebody needs to do it. Somebody's going to have to do it. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. So regardless of our life's work, regardless of our education, fathers are called to get out there and take care of those things. And I remember a little account where a reporter asked Barack Obama, you know, what happens, you know, around the house? Like, I mean, who takes care of the garbage? You know, I said, I do, you know, I get that hairy eyeball if I don't, you know. The point is, it doesn't matter where we're at in influence, who we think we are about ourselves. God help us with that. Fathers are called, fathers are men, and they are called to step out into these areas. Fix the bike, replace the door latches, and figure out what's going on with the vehicle. It's like a noise. It's like a screech or something, and, you know. And you know what? Some of us don't even understand that well about what's going on under the hood either, but we still need to take care of it. Our world says get in the professionals. But how are our children going to learn the skills or learn how to approach problems and possibilities if we only get in the professionals? So that's another one of the weaknesses of our societies. Everything's become professionalized and specialized. And there's a house up on top of the mountain here on Frankstown that they still don't have their yard put in. And so I spoke out both sides of my mouth as I came by it. I said, wow, it's too bad they don't just get somebody in there that would just put that yard in. Like, you know, they come in with the right tools and they just get it done because they're sort of missing it. Summertime's going to be upon them. It's going to be hard to get a good stand of grass shortly. And that was my first comment. And my second comment was, well, no, wait a minute. I mean, maybe him and the boys are going to put the yard in. What's wrong with me doing it, the father, the leader of the home, doing it his own way? Okay, whatever. Think about that. But there's sort of no end to that world where we sort of go, well, hey, not my problem, pass it on. And anyway, God help us with that. Men tackle problems. Men tackle problems. Now, again, I'm looking over here. Our wonderful wives and the responsibilities of mothers and their problem-solving abilities are incredible. But right now we're working on this side of the house and I'm working in my own life. We cannot ignore problems. One of the calls upon men and the calls upon leadership of all time is to look at the landscape to, actually judge what's coming in, what we're seeing, what we're hearing, and say, is it okay or isn't it? Is there a problem to solve here or isn't it? And we have to do that. It's a hard thing to do. I would rather look away from a problem. And by nature, I think we can understand that. But men are called to see a problem and say, look, there is a better way. Could we do this a better way? And we try to inspire and lead a way through that. We may make more waves as men than we should sometime, but nothing spells death to our culture, to our homes and our families, more than the still stagnant waters of apathy and fear. Nothing spells death to our culture, to our homes, and to our families more than the still and stagnant waters of apathy and fear. I think that's true. Somehow that's a picture I can create in my own mind. I don't know if I can pass that on to you or not, but as I was thinking this thought, that's the picture that I got. It's true that sometimes we go out and we sort of, that rough edge, that leadership edge, makes a bigger splash than it should. But that's still better than not being willing or having the courage to make the ripples in the first place. And so may God help us with that. Fathers are men. We are male. We are he, him, and sir. We are father. And so let us embrace this plan of God and never be ashamed or veer from it. Number two, fathers are imperfect. I've been wanting to get to this point. Now, Noah was a man who God described as just and perfect in his generation. It's an incredible testimony of Noah. And yet, in his late years, we do see some excess and perhaps failure in the life of Noah. What about David? I went to David as another example. You could think of Job, too. Job was a man who the burden for his children caused him to get up early and pray for them as they were out and about in their lives. David was a man who, a man after God's own heart, and yet we can see failure and imperfection in his life and even directly in his role as a father. And so I don't lift these men up to excuse the imperfections in our own life, but yet we do see failure, but rather to simply acknowledge the reality of who we are as men and fathers, and that is that we are imperfect. Someone has said, and recently I heard this man repeat this statement. He said, well, I've been told that to have a bad leader is still better than no leader at all. Now, I've pondered this statement and some, and I tend to agree with it. I agree with it generally, but of course it's better to have a good leader than a bad leader. But the point is, there is no... If you remove leadership, the void that's created attracts trouble and often attracts bad leadership. And so I guess what I'm saying this morning is I acknowledge that I'm an imperfect father. That doesn't mean that I should stop being a leader. It just means that I should endeavor to be less of a bad leader. It means that I should endeavor to become a better leader. And so should you. And so should you. I suggest once again that bad or imperfect leadership is better than a void of leadership. And so may God help us to take up our responsibility. We are imperfect. How imperfect are we? Are we willing to be honest with ourselves? And I think one of the ways in which we should be honest with ourselves, for fear of being redundant here, but we need to ask ourselves, are we leading? Are we even being a bad leader? Are we leading? And I need to ask myself that question and recognize areas where I need to pick up leadership and sharpen up. Can we hear the hearts of our children, of our wives, that little window, you know, that insight into their heart, and discover where we're coming up short? One of our younger children said to me yesterday, Dad, I just really would like to go camping. You know, another girl, they go camping a lot. Well, I don't know if we're going to get to go camping this year or not. But a good leader is going to figure out whether we are or not and communicate that. You know, and leadership on my part would be to try to resolve that. And so I'm asking us, can we hear those kinds of little question. Doesn't mean we do it all, but do we hear it and do we recognize our place in it? And so I ask us, in our imperfection, are we willing to humble our hearts and ask for help? Are we willing to cry out to God? Are we willing to spend more time in prayer? And I will say to you, I think the call to leadership and leadership in our families can drive me to my knees like nothing else will. It is very sobering. And I just wonder if I was sobered up enough 15 years ago and 18 years ago when my first come along and 21 years ago. I wonder. And so, young fathers, think about it. Are we willing to spend more time in prayer beseeching God to show us how to lead, how to love, how to teach, how to provide, how to father? Those things. Fathers are imperfect. Number three, fathers are builders. Fathers are builders. God commanded Noah that he should build the ark. May I suggest to you that Noah was already a builder? I do not know if Noah ever built anything else in his life as in a structure. But Noah was already a builder. He was a leader in his home. He was a leader in his community. And this time the call to build included timber and spikes and whatever else. Many times we think about builders. The first picture we get is a blueprint laid out on the sawhorses and the 2x4 studs in the background. Many times that's what we picture when we think about builders. Fathers are builders. They are building a generation that will follow. They have sown the seed from which springs new life by the power of the Creator God. And they should realize that a legacy is springing up. Our sons and daughters become the ambassadors of our homes. They represent the worldview, at least to some degree, our worldview, our passion, and our causes. They will think, our children will think and act like us more than they care to admit right now. Now, which one of you hasn't said, oh, you know, you might say to your wife, you know, that's more like your mother all the time. Or likewise, they might say that to you. Those kinds of things. That is a reality. And so this morning, we are building, whether we know it or not, in the default, we're building, and in the intention, we're building. And I think that's become more and more clear to me. And also, so much is taught without being said, and yet there is so much to say. I'm convicted in that area of not communicating more of what I believe. You're a father. Your place is to influence your children. There is no one that can replace that. They will represent the world, our worldview, at least to some degree, and our passions and our causes. I am impressed with the carpenter. I remember I had a carpenter in to do something a number of years ago. In fact, this was in 1999, to be exact. And I had him come in to put a little awning on a building, something I couldn't do. It required pitches and all this stuff. I'm not much of a builder. And it was a summer morning. I remember this distinctly. He come in. He had been, you know, obviously freshly showered from the night before, from the morning when he got up. He came in. He had clean clothes on. And you know, the first thing he had to do that morning, on that hot summer morning, was to do some cutting above his head. Started that saw up, went all the way across that ceiling, and he was just showered with dust sticking to him. Ah, man, that's what a carpenter does. That's what a carpenter does. Fathers, we are building. Are we building? Are we that close to the job site? You know. Are we getting dirty first thing in the morning on it or not? Or have we stepped back? Have we stepped down? Have we become lazy and apathetic? I think it's very possible. I think it's very possible. So we are builders. Number four, fathers have perseverance. Closely tied, but I couldn't give this one up. I did give up a few others, but I didn't give this one up. Fathers have perseverance, the grit, determination, and willingness to press on, even in the face of difficulty. Fathers are willing and prepared to endure hardness. It's a quality of a father. And, okay, I'll bring in just a little personal example. There is probably nothing that moves a father quite like, you know, coming up with your own home, your own house to live in. And when we decided to purchase an old farmhouse down on Juniata Valley Road, one of the things that we had decided we needed to do was gut the interior. And that was my work. And so I remember the first room that I gutted was the first bedroom at the top of the stairs. And it was a hot summer day. It was in August. And I showed up there in the afternoon after some of my other work responsibilities were done. And I don't know about you, but there's really no nice way to tear horsehair plaster off of old studs. There is no nice way to do it but with a crowbar, with a big hammer, and just gritting your teeth. And I started doing that, probably a little more energetically than I should have. I thought I was more fit and young than what I... And I had, at some point, as I was busting this stuff down, and at some point I was... you know, standing on enough on the floor now because I had tore off enough, I was able to tear the ceiling off. And as I was going at it, suddenly I had something that happened to me that it didn't happen. I felt like I needed to throw up. I was dizzy. I don't know what it was. Some kind of a overload situation. I worked too hard for my old ticker, I guess. And I had to go out, sit underneath the shade tree and drink some Kool-Aid to sort of recover. The point is, we don't all need to be as rammy as that, but we are called to persevere. Fathers, we cannot pass the buck. We cannot throw in the towel. We do not have that option. God help us. Can we learn from the great patience and perseverance of our Heavenly Father? He hasn't given up on us. He hasn't turned away from us. He continues to pursue and to provide a way for His children. Our Heavenly Father does that. And we're called to the same perseverance. Do we have a passion for the job? I ask again, are we willing to continue teaching? Are we pressing on with firm, consistent discipline? Are we willing to point out a better way? Are we willing to say no? Are we willing to do that? But beyond that, are we willing to say, yes, let's do it and get up and participate in it? That's as hard as some of the rest of it. Dad, can we go riding on rails to trails this afternoon? Yeah, let's do it. Blow up the tires on the bikes, load them on the truck, drive over, and then ride slow enough so the little ones can keep up. I'm just saying, yes isn't real easy either. this is getting real close home. Laziness, softness, distraction, and general apathy around us has come in and affected us. And so let's keep this work in our minds, and let's keep this word in our mind, persevere. Fathers are going to persevere. They're going to stick with it. They realize it's their responsibility. And final point, fathers have integrity. Fathers have integrity. Our wives and our children can trust us. We're going to make godly choices. Choices, choices, choices. I believe Noah was confronted with choices, choices, and choices. Children who see Dad doing the right thing even when none of his peers are around. Children who hear Dad making business deals. And I ask us, what kind of deals are we making? No. I won't accept cash for that product. We're going to run it through the books. And yeah, that means you're going to pay 6% sales tax. That's what we need to do. What kind of bargain do they see us making with others? How hard, do they hear us driving that hard one? Better yet, do they hear us gloating over the bargain at someone else's expense? Talking about integrity and what we're teaching our children. Do our children have no doubt but that we trust in God? Do our children see us as men of faith? Do they hear our prayer? Do they? I've at the start of this sermon, I could have saved it for the end. I sort of raised an issue of our current times. Fathers are men. It's a current you know, movement in our societies to erase all of that. Do our children hear us not only talking about that, but praying about that? You know, bringing that to God, bringing our leaders of our country to God. Our children should have no question about our commitment and fidelity to their mother. Our commitment and our fidelity to their mother, our wife. Integrity, when impatience or when anger may overcome us. Do they see a father who asks forgiveness? Do they see a father who says, I'm sorry? Individually, do they see a father who says, I'm sorry, collectively? I think it's so important. Again, we're thinking about our responsibilities as father, what we're teaching, what we're passing on, and what our children will carry on from our homes. Again, fathers are imperfect. We're thinking about integrity. Do they see us and hear us respecting authority? That's a fair enough challenge. One of the ways that we face that challenge is a speed limit. And I know what it's like to come up over Catfish Ridge just a little too fast first thing in the morning on the way to work. And I'm not going to try to excuse that. I do know what it's like to bring restraint into my life in those areas as well. No. I don't need to pass that vehicle. It'll be just fine. But having said that, even in those ways in which we can find ourselves being a little excessive in those areas, I will never disrespect the authority that brings order to that and law to that. And I think we do well. We need to be very careful with that. We respect the authority that's in our society. And if it's a code officer, I've heard more belly aches about those, and maybe I've not faced the true test. I don't know, but I do know one day he showed up and made me put in a whole new septic system that I didn't want to put in. But do you know what we did? We worked together as respectable men, and we have a very respectable relationship with each other. And in the end, he had to move over into the gray to get me what I wanted, what I needed, because he wanted me to have what I needed. And, you know, just an interesting little situation came up, and he came knocking on our door. It's a unique story, but something about in our community. But it's just so interesting to me. I have not had many opportunities to work with code and those kinds of enforcements, but it can be done, and we must lead in those areas. We must show respect. Do they hear us? So, yes, we're talking about just those kinds of things that underpin society. See, fathers understand that they are an integral role in society, they are the underpinning of society, and so is other authorities. It's the school, it's the local authorities, it's the church authority, it's the authority that sits in Washington, D.C. And I know we have concerns that we have to acknowledge from time to time. Really? I mean, is that really where the direction the country is headed? And then we pray about it. And our children need to hear us doing those things. Do they see us putting in genuine effort to respect and honor brotherhood and godly leadership? Do they see us live that out? Trust me, they will see. And they will come to some conclusions and act accordingly. That is a reality. It is a reality that all of us must recognize. So may God help us. In closing, 2 Peter 2, verse 5 says this, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Godly fathers are preachers of righteousness. That's who we are. That verse, if I may say, can be said about a godly father. I think I can do that. Godly fathers are preachers of righteousness. May we be sobered by the opportunity and responsibility. I said it before, I'll repeat it once more. The testimony of Noah did not just happen. The deliberate actions and choices that divided him from his society were very real. Can we expect it to be any different today? Can we expect it to be any different today? May God help us be men and fathers needed to raise up our families, to be preachers of righteousness in our day, to build an ark to the saving of our house. Let's kneel together for prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Lord, we do come to you as our Father this morning, and we thank you for your example of a Father, for your stability, for the order that you bring into your creation, the way that you sustain us, the way that you have provided for us. And we thank you also for the revelation of who you are through Jesus Christ, and how that through Jesus we understand you even more completely as a Father, as you have drawn us back to you as your sons and daughters, as you have opened up your heart to us through Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for that. And I do pray, oh God, that you'd help us as men here, as fathers. Lord, we do recognize that we have come up short in so many ways, and so we do ask your forgiveness. We do also ask for grace, for just the good old-fashioned commitment to carry out the work that you've laid upon us, to be a father that honors and glorifies you, to be a father that is a witness and testimony to those in our home and to those in our community. Bless us, O God. Bless this congregation. We thank you for the children you've given to us. We thank you for the health that we've been given. And we do pray that you would help us as men here to carry out this great work of raising up the next generation that would be healthy, that would be balanced, that would be believing men of faith, women of faith. And so again, we ask for your wisdom, your blessing upon us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.